great singing. Be seated, please. We'd like to ask our jail chaplain to come and give us a jail and prison report, Brother Eddie Frazier.
Thank you, Brother Kelly. Well, not a whole lot to report this morning. Our baptism's up to a little over 600 men and women. But I want to let you know that we got three new volunteers. One right out of this church, Brother Larry McClemon, right? He's joining us as a volunteer. He'll be going in today for the first time. We got another Linda Sue Williams out of Preston Crest Church of Christ, and a guy named George, I can't pronounce his last name. I'm going to say Anna Ono Annie, something like that. That's close. So, George, forgive me if I didn't get your name right. You hear this message. But I want to thank all three of these guys for joining us today. And hopefully when we go into the cell today that we get some more baptisms on the list. I ask y'all just continue to pray for us and continue to pray that the volunteers will love to work today and want to continue to do with it. Larry has been very, very helpful with the Walnut Hill, grading the lessons. And I got literally all caught up. He said he got all finished today, he told me. So I just want to keep him, everybody, in praise, and we thank God for everything that he's doing. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Well, that's a great work. It's a wonderful work. He baptized 1,521 last year, and that's a tremendous evangelism effort by the poorest congregation in Dallas, Texas. Isn't that amazing? We'd like to welcome the youth minister of the Greenville Avenue congregation this morning. Y'all are very welcome here, brother. They're thinking about their youth coming over and helping us. Walnut Hill youth cleaned and waxed our entire buffed strip, cleaned and waxed our entire feeding area downstairs. So thank the Lord for that. Y'all go down there, don't worry about it. It's not slick. It just looks slick like glass. And now that all the dirt's gone, we had 9 years of feeding going on down there. You know, we're the poorest church in town. We spend every penny we get on evangelism, and God sends us some money from all over the world to feed the poor. I don't know how it works, but it sure works, and it's a wonderful thing. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners. All men are sinners, but we're the worst, Father. Have mercy upon us. We're sinful people. Help us, save us, make us like Christ, Father. Discipline us in thy mercy. Cast us not from thy presence, but make us just like Jesus, we pray thee. Father, we're so thankful for the preaching of the gospel that goes out to here on our out of here on our radio broadcast every Sunday. We're so thankful for our internet ministry and all the success that we're having there. Thank you, Father, for this ability to feed the poor today. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes, we pray thee. Father, bless us as we go forward now to study thy words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we studied last week, the great sin of David. David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And David had a great sin in his life. He killed a lot of people. They sang songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. But David had never killed an innocent man. And so David did the dirty deed. Today we live in a society that there's much study done about the mind of man. Psychology and sociology has infected our preaching and our teaching. Throughout the world there are ministers that are going forward now today trying to make up a psychology cool whip cream puff lesson for people. Telling them that the great cause of mental illness today is guilt complex. That the standards of moral purity are too severe. It's not practical for people to live according to the standards that's put forward in the Bible. It's not practical in a modern society. Then David shouldn't have felt too bad. I mean, after all, David was king. He wasn't a mortal man. Psalms 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy great displeasure, in thy hot displeasure. When David saw the enormity of his sin, it broke his heart. David broke one of his own rules. That's what the devil seeks to get us to do. To break one of our own rules, and I've broken some of my own rules. And it's terrible what happens to you when you break your rules. When you break God's rules and God's standards. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. It's like David has contracted some loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, probably soul sickness. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy. They bow me down. They're too heavy for me. He's bowed down by the guilt of his sins. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. His very nature caused David to despise himself. You ever taken a good look at your own self? Looked at yourself in the mirror? Told God the truth? I am troubled and bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. When you sin, brethren, I want to tell you, and the God's foot's on your neck, there's nothing like it. You can't get your breath. You hate yourself, despise yourself. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. There was something unique about David. David didn't kill a prophet, that's true. But David fled to God's house. David fled to God's house, the equivalent of the church today. When David goofed, he didn't go off and withdraw himself from the church. He went to the church and confessed his sins. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. For the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. Notice the complete dependence that David has upon God. When we sin, it's our only hope. God is our only hope. What can we do to unbreak the window? There's nothing we can do to unbreak the window. It's like throwing a rock through this window back here and me giving you a tube of super glue and telling you put it back together again perfectly. You can never do it. No amount of good will make up for the wickedness. My lovers, my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. God's his only hope. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mysterious, mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. He's like a wounded, lame lamb that the wolves have now turned upon. You ever seen sharks in a feeding frenzy? I saw it on the Discovery Channel not long ago. One of them will accidentally bite another shark and they'll eat him too. And that's exactly what's happening here for David. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. David saying, say all you want about me. Let all the rumors fly. Tell all the stories that you want to tell. Say all you want about me. There's a great change that's taken place in David. David killed everybody that gave him trouble before. Amen. Now, there's a change in David. David is becoming what we would say Christ-like. He's becoming more Christ-like. And I was dumb, man, that opened not his mouth. You remember Pilate said to Christ, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not to have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? But David was a dumb man and opened not his mouth. Thus as I was, that a man that heard not, in whose mouth is no reproof, he didn't speak up for himself. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, for thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves. Now, David has something to say about his foot slipping over here in Psalm 73. So we're going to jump over to Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good unto Israel, even as such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Boy, I've been in that shape. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? Amen. See them, their big old Cadillacs, and they got all that money and all them diamonds and all those fancy suits, and they're out styling, and you think, boy, I ought to be like them. For I said, hear me, otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves. For I'm ready to halt. That's what repentance is. Repentance means stop what you're doing. It offends God and your fellow man, and turn to God. For I'm ready to halt, and my sorrows is continually before me. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's okay to be sorrowful for your sins and mourn for your sins and get it right with God. Confess it to God. For I will declare my iniquity. David says, I'll confess my sins. For I will declare my iniquity and be sorry for my sins. Now we turn to Psalms 32 and we see what he has to say about that there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy. Happy in this life, not only in heaven, but happy in this life. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth, reckons or not, or counts not. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. He's not a two-face. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Shelah, that means hallelujah. And he's forgiven me the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray. What does God want from us when we sin? For this, he wants us to confess. He wants us to repent. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time that thou mayest be found. And we know that today's the day of salvation to God, isn't it? Back to Psalms 38. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We've had 52,000 hits on our website this month. We have downloaded almost a record amount of sermons and a cappella songs. Again, just absolutely wonderful. I don't know how to explain it other than God's doing it. Thank you, Lord. I will declare my iniquity and I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongly are multiplied. God doesn't need any help in disciplining his children. And it seems like that the stuffed shirts and legalists immediately want to get involved in this and help beat the poor sinner down. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries. David knows that he's given by his sin
the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. Now that's awful when you open the door and you allow the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. And they say, oh, Kelly really wasn't a Christian all along, or he'd have never done that. Because I follow things that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O God, Lord of my salvation. Why did David feel so bad if a guilt complex is so bad for us? Maybe God gave us a conscience for a reason, huh? Maybe he wants us to feel bad when we do the dirty deed. Psalm 69. Now as David grows in the grace of God, this psalm is going to become even more messianic. And we're going to see that God is doing a work in David's life 1,000 years before Christ. And he's just like he's patting him on the back and telling him, it's okay. What I'm putting you through, I'm going to go through in 1,000 years for you. Amen. Psalm 69. How does David feel after he killed Uriah, the innocent man, to get his wife? Save me, O God, for the waters are coming to me and into my soul. His rock is gone. His sure foundation is gone. He stood upon a rock all of his days, and the waves had beat about him, and he has been on a solid foundation, and now the rock is gone. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. They lowered Jeremiah down into the deep mire, didn't they? I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Why does God discipline us so sorely sometimes? I thought he was going to beat me to death. He just beat all the snot out of me. He really did. It's much like taking iron and making it into steel. You take iron and you put it in the fire and you get it red hot. And you take it out and you put that iron on the anvil and you get a hammer and you beat that iron. And the sparks fly. Every time you hit that iron, you're beating the impurities out of that steel. Carbon goes flying out of the iron, and you're making steel. And then you put it in water and temper it. Then you get it hot again, and you do that process over and over and over again. God has had to beat a lot of sin out of me. And it's in the fire of affliction that I have learned his discipline. It is in the fire of affliction and suffering that I have learned to depend only on him. Why is it only when we're broke we turn to God? Why is it only when everybody leaves us and deserts us we turn to God and we depend totally on God? We should depend totally on God at all times. But it's during those bad times that we learn to be strong with God. And it's during that time we learn not to get our hand back in the cookie jar. We learn 2 and 2 is 4. Every time I do that, he's going to whoop me. He's going to beat me every time I do that. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Now we've jumped over into something messianic, haven't we? John 15:25 in the New Testament. John chapter 15. Boy, y'all got it made out there with them PowerPoints, and I got to look all this up. Let's drop back to verse 24 and get the context. verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done in them the works none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, where we're reading from Psalm 69, they hated me without a cause. So God, in his great mercy in forgiving David and inspiring David, bear in mind God put his spirit on David and gave David these words. Sure, they're the words of David. God took them and made them perfect, and then added his words in there too. And so he's telling David, it's like he's just patting him on the back and saying, you know, David, what you're going through, I'm going to go through in 1,000 years. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. And they that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. When I restored that which I took not away. This is a great proverb. How did that happen? Well, Christ, by his suffering, by his death, burial, and resurrection, restored to us again salvation, which he took not away from us. It was us that chose sin. It was us that lost our salvation. We were born innocent. We grew up and became sinners. It wasn't God's fault that we did that. We did that. And so Christ came and restored that which he took not away. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. God knows all things. He knows everything about us. Everything that we say, everything that we do, and most important, what we think, what the attitudes of our heart are like. Amen. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. O Lord, the shame of one is the shame of the all. The shame of one can shame the whole church. Let not them that wait on thee, people that are seeking to find God, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. God's people are bound together. Any other king would have said, so what? So what? I killed that guy and took his wife. So what? Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. See, David didn't adopt that attitude. He accepted his punishment. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Any other king would take what he wanted and dare anybody to say anything about it. For the zeal of thy house is eating me up. Again, we see this messianic spirit come upon him. And what does that mean? Well, we turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 13. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Jesus must have been a pretty tough guy. Have you ever tried to separate a Jew from his money? Now they'll fight you over that. They'll fight you over that. He must have been a pretty tough guy. And overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house is eating me up, in Psalm 69. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God said, no, you're a man of blood. And when thy days be fulfilled, I will set up thy seed after thee. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him. And he shall be a son unto me. God prophesied that through David's house the Messiah was going to come. Then months later, David sins, kills Uriah. Did that have anything to do with the promises of God? No, God knew when he gave him that promise that he was going to do that. God is omnipresent and he knows all things. He knew David would turn out to be a sinner, but he knew he could just beat all the tar out of David and make steel out of him instead of iron. And so what was meant here in Psalm 69? The zeal of thy house is eating me up. In 2,000 years, the Christ is going to come. In 1,000 years, excuse me, the Christ is going to come. And he's going to see what has happened to religious worship in that temple, that it's all show, it's all outward stuff, it's all foo-foo, it's all cream puff stuff, and there's no substance to it. It's all show and no faith. The missing figs of Israel, faith. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist for a cappella singing and free downloads and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Psalm 69 verse 9. For the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. When Jesus saw what had taken place in the temple, he cleaned it up, purified the temple. David has wanted to build a temple. But those people who got in charge of the temple and the temple worship were always a problem to God. God has always had a problem with his shepherds and with his preachers and with his teachers. For the zeal of thy house is eating me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee, the people who reproached God. How did those people at the time of Christ reproach God? Well, by the way that they practiced that religion was not God's way. They were all in it for the buck. They all had a racket. They leased these spaces to the oxen dealers and to the dove sellers and to the money changers. They leased those spaces. They had the best land down in the Kidron Valley. And they had olive groves and wine groves down there. And they had the best land. And all the blood from the temple fertilized their land and their crops. And the people were starving. And there was nobody in Israel but the very rich and the very poor. And the very rich despised the very poor. So those people who ran that outfit really despised God. They loved that temple because it was their racket, but they despised God, and their works showed that they despised God. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Christ, our great substitution, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The substitution of Christ in our place. In Romans chapter 15, we see this verse used by Paul, speaking of the Jews. It's really speaking of our duty. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, help carry one another's load, one another's burden, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in Psalm 69 were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Those things written back here in Psalm 69 were to tell us to be patient when you're going through God's discipline. Larry Richards, who's in jail now. Be patient when you're going through God's discipline, Kelly. I was. I accepted his discipline. And he worked with me, didn't he? Psalm 69. For the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So often we can be a substitution, can't we? When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garments and became a proverb to them. And they that set the gates speak against me. The courts of justice, of public justice, were in the gates. It was a place where complaints could be lodged and causes would be heard in the public gate of the city. They that sit in the gate speak against me. Oh, it's David's fault that the Philistines burned down my farm last month. If he'd have made peace with them, then my farm had never got burned down. They blamed everything on David. They all turned on David. And I was the song of the drunkards. Nobody celebrated him but the drunkards. And I've been the song of the drunkards. They called me Boy Wonder for years. But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation. How can man approach God? Well, with a contrite heart. Man needs to depend on God then. But the proud depend upon themselves. We studied that in the prayer about the Pharisee going up and praying in the temple and saying, O Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, like this sinner over here. Amen. And so that tells us how not to pray. Deliver me out of the mire. He sucked down the mud till he's in the mire. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. And let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O God, for thy loving kindness is good unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. The Hebrew word racham, tender mercies, is like a mother who has just had a baby, suffered through having a baby, and you put that baby in the mother's arm. She has nothing but tender mercies for that child. And David is saying, oh, be like that with me. I know I've caused you pain, God. In God is Rab, which is the Hebrew word for a multitude of tender mercies. Not just tender mercies, but a multitude of tender mercies God has for us. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. And hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Buy it back. Kum is a Hebrew word. To buy back, to redeem again. To redeem the widow. to redeem that which is sold, your brother's land. And he sold it and he's died. You could go back and redeem the family land. To buy back is what redeem means. Buy my soul back from the devil. Deliver me because of my enemies. For thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. You know, it seems like that they just really pile on, don't they? The legalists, they just pile on. You know, I never forget, 30 years ago, people talked to me about smoking. And you could tell people who were real Christians, they'd tell me, "Oh, Kelly," said, "we're concerned about you smoking them cigarettes. It's liable to hurt you," and so forth. And then the legalist would tell you, "You're going to go to hell for smoking them cigarettes." I'm telling you that right now. There ain't a chance for you over them cigarettes. You know, for 300 years in the Church of Christ, we never made that an issue of fellowship. And then all of a sudden, in about 1960 and 70, they started disfellowshipping anybody just about to smoke. I'll never forget one of them legalists came up to me one time. He said, "You know something?" He said, "I had a jar of alcohol and I put a live worm in it and said it killed it." He said, "I had another jar of cigarette smoke and put a live worm in it and it killed him." He said, "I had another jar of chocolate and I put a live worm in it and it killed him." He says, "Does that tell you anything?" And I said, "Yeah, it sure does." He said, "Well, what does it tell you, Kelly?" I said, "Well, it tells me if I drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, and eat chocolate, I won't ever have worms." Now, I'm not excusing bad behavior. We shouldn't smoke cigarettes. We shouldn't do anything that is not God-like. I'm not trying to excuse that. Nor am I trying to excuse legalists that make a law where God didn't make a law. Any man that makes a law where God didn't make a law is a dangerous man. I can tell you that right now. "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before thee." Thy adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy or devour. Let me tell you something. Some people join in league with the devil and accuse us day and night before God. I knew a man once, one of my biggest persecutors. No man could be that holy. Every man that I've ever met that is that holy had a secret sin. And he was a child molester. Amen. He was a child molester and got busted for it his own self. Amen. Nobody could be that hard-hearted, unloving, and claim to be that holy. Amen. Let me tell you something. Hard-hearted people are not Christ-like. Amen. Right. Reproach has broken my heart. Reproach broke David's heart. It broke my heart. I'm utterly ashamed of myself and my sins and my life, and I hope you are too. Amen. Reproach has broken my heart because in that is no mental illness. You understand? The product of the gospel is a sound mind. You can be crazy as Looney Tunes, and if you come to God, God will give you a sound mind again. He will restore a sound mind to you. Amen. Reproach has broken my heart. To the Jew, the heart was the mind, the intellect, the motion, the memory. Reproach has broken my heart. And I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. You think you're suffering, David? Christ is going to suffer just exactly like that. They gave me gall for my meat. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 33. "And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." gall was a drink that was half wine and half opium. Now, they had opium back then. And they Romans commonly give it to people who were fixing to be executed so that they could have guts enough to go out there and have their head chopped off or to be nailed to a cross. It was called gall because of its greenish hue. And they offered Jesus gall, and he refused the gall. He would not take the dope. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. And so they offered him gall. And what does the psalmist say? They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And in John chapter 19, and I'm having a brain lock. Yeah, down to verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture, what scripture? Psalm 69. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received, notice he received the vinegar, he refused the gall, received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Why didn't Jesus take the gall? Why didn't he take the gall? So that he could save every dope fiend like you and me. That's why. We have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Christ could not have justified dope fiends had he had took the dope. And so now that he did not take the dope, he through suffering gave his perfect substitute. Christ refused to ease his suffering. So that Kelly can be saved. So that those of you who smoked a joint or done worse could be saved. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? He loves us that much. Unworthy and sorry as we are, he loves us that much. Amen. They gave me gall for my meat and my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. So what does David think about what they'll do to Christ? Let their table become a snare unto them. Well, Paul talks about that, and that they should have been, their welfare, let it become a trap. And let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll see what Paul has to say. This is an inspired apostle now, defining for us what these things mean. Beginning in verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeked for, but the election has obtained it. Who is the election? The church in Israel, those Jews who become Christians, the church of Christ, you and I, that's the election, but the election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded. The Jews have become blinded. They studied the Kabbalah, and they studied the Babylonian Tabloid, and they do not study the Bible, and they know nothing about Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Zechariah 12, 11, 12, and on 13. They don't know anything about those things. They don't study that. And the rest are blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, Psalm 69, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. And let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's us. The Jews got all air in their jaws about God choosing the Gentiles now to provoke them to jealousy. The Jews heard the gospel and were willingly disobedient. It's simply a matter of hearing, and their punishment is because of their wickedness. Back to Psalm 69. Let their table become a snare before them, that they which should have been for their welfare, and let it become a trap. And let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins to continually shake. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let their wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation, these Jews that are in charge now, back during the time of David, it's going to be just like when we studied, you remember, Matthew chapter 23, where the scribes and the Pharisees had become just like their fathers. And they said, oh, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have done what they did and killed the prophets. Jesus said that they're just like their fathers. It's just like a town, that a small little old country town, and everybody in it's named Jones. And they've been remarrying and marrying and remarrying for 300 years in this little town. They're all cousins and brother-in-laws. They're all in cahoots. All the Jewish leadership now, what's the accumulation of them? Well, David said, let their habitation be the desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Well, this verse is quoted in the New Testament too, isn't it? In Acts chapter 1. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture needs to have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. But Judas didn't purchase it. The priest purchased it. He threw the money down in the temple and the priest purchased it. They just become his agent, that's all. He couldn't wash his hands of that blood money. It became Judas's field when the priest purchased it, and with a reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. Fate took Judas to that same field to kill himself. Amen. I'm telling you, your sins will slow walk you down. It's like the hare and the turtle. The turtle's right behind you. You might think you're fast, but the turtle's right behind you. You just lay down and take a nap and see if your sins don't slow walk you down. And everybody's got to take a nap. And so what happened? Judas went to kill himself. Fate took Judas to that same field. And he, falling headlong, we don't know how that happened. It could have happened one of two ways. He could have hung there so long when he hung himself, as Matthew tells us, that his old head just pulled off and he fell down there on them rocks and busted like a watermelon. Now that could have been one way it happened, because any Jew wouldn't touch a dead body. You'd be ceremonially unclean for a week. So that could have been the way it happened. Or he could have tried to hang himself and hung there a while and the rope broke and he fell down there and busted. But either way, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But this man purchased the field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a seldoma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, Psalm 69. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell in. And his bishopric, office is really the best word there. his office let another take. So God's telling David, David, you think everybody's turned against you? Everybody's going to turn against me too. They're even going to come tell on me, snitch me out, and get me crucified. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and none dwell in their tents. For they persecuted him whom thou hast smitten. See, God was punishing David. And the others just persecuted him. They wasn't punishing him. They just persecuted him. And they that talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. It was God that wounded David. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not written with the righteous, with the Hasidim or the Zacchidim, the righteous ones, the holy ones, the pious ones, those who are really righteous in the heart. Those who are really righteous before God and not judgmental, not self-righteous, but righteous. See, we're not to be self-righteous. We're to be righteous and holy. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Oh, we all need to do that, don't we? Amen. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. It's better than the sacrifices that we offer. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your hearts shall live that seek God. Again, an allusion to everlasting life. He makes one like it in Psalms 22. When he says, and your heart shall live forever. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. So I'm going to let Larry be God's prisoner. I know God's whooping him good. I know his conscience is bothering him bad. I know him real well. I know he's really, really beating himself and afflicting himself. And when he gets out of there, we're going to let him live down here in the Austin Street shelter. And we're going to love him, and he can come here and sing with us. Amen. But he ain't going to have an easy ride like he had last time. See, every time I goofed in life, God tightened the ratchet a little tighter. And so I advise you to stop goofing where he can stop tightening. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, and the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah. David's saying it's just like all the cities, the walls have fallen down. All our protection's gone. God will build you protection, that they may dwell there and have it in a possession. And the seed, the children also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. What would God have us do? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What would God have us do today? If we've examined ourselves like David, and we've confessed our faults like David, we have repented of our sins, and we're already Christians, and we've goofed, then this is what God would have us do. He'd have us repent. Come back to him, confess our sins, and then start practicing Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What would God have us do this week? To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And that word service is what a priest does. But see, you're all priests. Every Christian is a priest to God. So how can you approach God? You can do it by presenting your body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means if you're given to alcohol, every time that you do not drink this week, you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. Every time, if you're used to cussing all the time, every time you cuss, you say, "Excuse me, Lord, I didn't mean to say that." And you repent, and you start straightening up your language, then you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. If you're a womanizer, every time you see a woman this week, if you put blinders on and say, "Lord, I'm not going to look," then you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. If you're a dope fiend and you say, "Lord, I don't want any drugs, I'm not going to have anything to do with any drugs," then you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And God says it's only reasonable, which is your reasonable service. I mean, after all, He's saved you, He's cleaned you, He's washed you, He's given you a new shot at life. It's not too much for Him to ask that you do this, that you start presenting your body a living sacrifice. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you put in so much garbage in your mind. Give me another bud. Somebody bring me a bud over here. I need a bud. Hey, let's have a round for the house. You know, after you get about six of them in you, then you start buying a round for the house. And so you say Budweiser so many times, it's garbage in your mind, and God wants you to renew your mind. How do you do that? Read and study your Bible. Listen to tapes. Listen to singing. Do what's right. Put good in your mind, not bad in your mind. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Put good in your mind, and you'll become overcomers. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is our only hope of salvation. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Lest you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you're here this morning and you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is come down here and have faith in your heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible teaches that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches us that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, all you need to do is just march right down here. Just come right down to the front and meet me down to the front. If you have sin in your life, you need to confess it. You need to come right down here and meet me right down at the front. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
folks are filling their cards out for Sin Eli. Come now. Make confession.
Win-win.